Lord, and just look forward to God doing many great things throughout the ministry, and not only today, but in the days ahead. And we look forward to God doing those exciting things. It is our privilege to have with us here today Dr. Joshua and Beth Pollock, and they are missionaries. They're getting ready to head out to Togo, West Africa, in medical missions. As we were preparing for our mission emphasis, it didn't really hit me how much of an emphasis on medical missions we would have, because last week we had Dr. Ken and Alice Cole, and he's retired, but he's still involved in missions and now medical missions. And then we had John and Pam Donnelly, who are going with Mercy Ship, and they were with us last week. And then Josh and Beth Pollock, and they're looking forward to their ministry in Togo, West Africa, and medical missions. Dr. Josh is a local boy. He grew up in Dayton, and he'll share his testimony with us as he comes to share from God's Word. So let's welcome Dr. Joshua to our pulpit this morning.
All right. So in the first service, I realized about halfway through that I forgot to mention a bunch of important things, like, you know, we have kids and things like that. So I asked my wife to come up, and she'll give her testimony, and she'll hit the important things that I forgot. And I'll just start off with introduction to who I am. I'm, you know, Dr. Josh Pollock, and thank you for having us. And I'm a general surgeon by training, and we are on our way to Togo, which is in West Africa. And so. To give my testimony, really it's summarized by Ephesians 2:10, which says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so it's been really clear through my life that that God has a plan, and He has a purpose for what He wants me to do. And I was born to an unwed high school student. She actually is a recent grad. She had finished finished high school a semester early because she was pregnant with me, and you know, she believed in God but didn't really have any sort of, you know, God didn't mean much to her growing up in a Catholic church. When I was about 3 or 4 years old, she started getting involved with a Bible study, and one day on the way to the Bible study, I asked my mom, "How do you get to heaven?" And she explained, you know, you have to invite Jesus into your heart. So right there, you know, I prayed, you know, "Dear Jesus, please come into my heart." And I don't know if I really understood what was going on then, but as time passed, my mom met a guy, and they got married, and hopped around from church to church for a little while, and eventually dropped out of church. And it soon became evident that my stepdad was an alcoholic and drug addict. And we had moved into a house in the inner city of Dayton, and I lived in a pretty rough neighborhood. And if I walked out my front door, you know, my stepdad had the marijuana plants growing in the basement, you know, in the house behind us. And the house on the left-hand side was a crack house. The house on the right-hand side was a meth house. So not the greatest neighborhoods. But my best friend in second grade kept inviting me to come to church with him, come to church with me. And eventually I hop on this big blue and white church bus and rode to church with him, and it was there that I learned, you know, I knew that I had done things wrong, but I learned that, you know, when that happens, when I do that, that's called sin, and that God had sent His Son to, and that sin, you know, again, especially the sin against God, required a punishment, and that God had sent His Son to live a perfect life and to die on the cross, to take that punishment for me. And He rose again, showing His victory in victory over sin and death. And that I can have life with Him and be made right with God if I accepted that gift. And so then as time went on, God made it so that I could go to a private Christian school and went to Dayton Christian Schools starting in seventh grade, was able to leave Dayton Public Schools, and graduated from Dayton Christian, went on to Cedarville University. While I was in high school, on a missions trip during my junior year, I acknowledged that I felt like God was calling me into medical missions. And I didn't know what that looked like, and there wasn't like a switch was turned and said, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. It was just kind of felt like, you know, as Ephesians 2:10 says, you know, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, and it just felt like that was what God had prepared me for. And I was just making it known to everybody else. And so went on to Cedarville University and see several different friends from Cedarville out in the audience. And then went on to medical school at University of Cincinnati, and then on to start my general surgery residency training in the Dayton area here. And started attending Washington Heights Baptist Church, which is our sending church. And during my first year residency, I met this beautiful young woman. And I'll let her tell you the story of how we met. It's much more interesting coming from her. And she'll give her testimony as well.
Okay. So like you said, my name is Beth, and I'll back up a little bit before I get to how we met. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. He was a family practice doctor, and then when I was about 7, he felt like God was calling him into the ministry, and so our family moved to Michigan so he could go to seminary, and he became a pastor after that. And I got saved when I was 4 years old during family devotions. I remember asking my dad, well, how do you get to heaven? And so he told me, well, you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart and acknowledge that you're a sinner. And so I did that when I was 4. And growing up, we moved around a lot. And so I didn't really have a lot of Christian friends. And so I really wanted to go to a Christian university where I could get that. And so I went to Cedarville University. When I came to Cedarville, I said, I'm not going to be one of those Cedarville grads that stays in the Dayton area because I know that happens a lot. I'm just not going to do it. So after I graduated, I got a job at Dayton Children's Hospital. So I stayed in Dayton. I graduated with a nursing degree. And so I worked on the cancer unit at Dayton Children's, and I loved my job there. I loved the ministry that I was able to have with the families, and I just really enjoyed that. But I started to feel kind of unsettled. Just knew that God had something different, but I didn't know what at that point. And so one of my favorite verses growing up was Psalm 37:4, which is, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So kind of growing up, I was always like, okay, so if I follow God, then I can get what he wants, what I want. And he really made it evident to me that that's not what he means, and that when you are really trusting him and choosing what he wants for your life, that he will open up what he wants for you. And I think sometimes he makes those desires evident. And so I was attending Washington Heights, and I went to missions conference, and it was during the evening service, and I don't even remember who was speaking or what was going on, but I left the evening service that night and called my parents on the way home and said, I know that God is calling me into medical missions. Will you just pray with me that God will make it evident what that will look like? Well, God definitely has a sense of humor, because earlier that day was the first time that I had really gone to the church and gone to the Sunday school to kind of meet other people. And came into the service after Sunday school, and the group of people were sitting there, and they told me to come up and sit with them, and so I did, and walk up and sat down next to this guy, and he introduces himself and then says, I'm sorry if I smell bad. I don't remember the last time I took a shower. Yeah, that was him. So
not a recommended thing. Yeah. Mine.
He obviously was not somebody I was paying attention to at that point. But over the course of the next couple of months, and actually for those of you Cedarville grads who know Dr. Drollinger, who retired to go to the mission field, it was at his commissioning service that we really started talking and realized that we had an interest in missions. And we got married, and then 4 months later, we went to Togo for the first time. And it was there that God really called us into coming back, and Josh will get to that a little bit later. So we are medical missionaries now with ABWE, and we wanted to go with ABWE because their main focus is church planting, and we really liked that aspect of it. And all of the other ministries feed into church planting, and so that's what we're doing. We are hoping to leave in August, and we're about 86% of our support. And as you can tell, we have another one on the way. So we are due in July, so there's a lot that's kind of going to have to just fall into place the way that God wants it, if that's what His will is, but that's what we're moving forward with. We have three other children that are someplace here. So, and just thank you for having us.
All right. She's way more charming than I am. All right, so then I'm going to go ahead and open up the Word, and I'm going to pray that God would, as we start here. Father, we love You, and we praise You, and thank You for giving us Your Word. And I pray that You would speak to us through Your Word, and that You would move our hearts using Your Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so So a while back, Beth and I were going through a devotional book for couples, and the book pulled out and highlighted a portion of the verse of Micah 6:8. And God really struck me with that verse and how it talks about what God expects from us. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. You know, what does God expect from you, or what does the Lord require of you? And the background of Micah 6:8, Micah starts his ministry right before the kingdom of Israel is taken captive by Assyria, and he's bringing God's indictment against the people of Israel and Judah. So it's a lot of like courtroom type sounding discussion throughout the book. And some of the sins that are listed that are brought before the people that they were doing is idolatry. Rich people were going and seizing the property of the poor, and there was failure of both civil and religious leadership to fulfill their obligations. The sacrifices were going on without repentance, and there were corrupt business practices. And then it came to Micah 6:8, and now that I've studied this out, you know, I see Micah 6:8 used all the time, but before this point, I had never really noticed this verse before. So we'll go ahead and read it. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And so as I looked through this, you know, I thought, what is, you know, there's these three things that he's telling us. It's to do justice and to love kindness, which also translated love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And so that's what I want to look at with you, is what does it mean to do justice, love kindness, and what does it look like to walk humbly with your God? And so what does it mean to do justice? You know, at first I looked at this, isn't justice just sending people to jail that break the law? Isn't it punishing the bad guys? And so why is he telling me? Isn't that the government's job? Isn't that God's job to punish the bad guys? Why is God telling me to do justice? And so a couple verses that I came across, we'll go to Deuteronomy 10:18. And it says, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And so we see that justice is done to the fatherless, the widow, the strangers in the land. And so you know, this isn't just something that's done to the bad guys. This is something that's done to the fatherless and the widows. And we see that it's linked to giving food and clothing. And then another passage where we learn about doing justice, Deuteronomy 24, 17 through 22. And that says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, or take the widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And then he goes on and says the same thing about the olive trees and the vineyards. And you shall remember, and then verse 22, you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. And therefore I command you to do this. And so we see this is this justice, this concept of doing justice is God's provision for the weak and the vulnerable. And so the bottom line is that to do justice means to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And we see this principle in the New Testament as well. And we'll look at Matthew 25. Verses 34 through 40. And it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And so we see that doing justice is God's way of one of what God's ways of taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. He's commanding us to go out and help take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And this reminds me of a story from the first time we were in Togo in 2010 about baby Sarah. And I was there at the nurse's station. And right in front of the nurse's station, they had these newborn isolates that sit there for where the sick babies are kept. And in Togo, most of the time, there's a family members right next to the bedside. There's not a cafeteria or something like that. Family members have to go out and bring the food in to feed the patients while they're in the hospital. For pretty much all the hospitals, not just ours. And so I was sitting there one day and noticed this baby Sarah who never had family there with her. And so I asked Dr. Ebersol about baby Sarah. And he told me the story of how her mother came in and was in labor and Sarah was born prematurely. And they weren't sure if she was going to make it. She was really sick, and they thought they were probably going to lose her. And Sarah's family, as soon as mom was well enough to leave the hospital, they left and deserted her there, and never showed up to help take care of her or look after her or see how she was doing. And through the work of the Lord and a lot of hard work from the missionaries and the staff and the Togolese there, Sarah made it, and she became a healthy baby girl. And Dr. Ebersol told me the story of how Sarah's family heard about this, and they came back, and they wanted to take her. And you could smell alcohol on the father's breath and could tell that it was an abusive situation. He was abusive to his wives and his family. And so Dr. Ebersol told him, okay, fine, you can take baby Sarah, but this is a hospital bill that you have to pay. And they looked at the hospital bill and they just said, and usually at the hospital, if you can't pay the bill, we'll negotiate with you if they come and ask and say, hey, we can't pay this. And all. They just looked at the bill and said, no, we can't pay that, and walked out and deserted her and left her there again. And so a few years later after I was, we were back in the States. I ran into Dr. Ebersol and asked him, well, whatever happened to baby Sarah? And they had found a family, a pastor, and a Togolese pastor and his wife, who'd been having a difficult time having children. And they adopted baby Sarah, and she was a healthy little girl running around in a Christian home. And so that's one of the ways that we're able to do justice and help take care of those who can't take care of themselves at the Hospital of Hope. And that's something that you guys are called to do here, and whether it's in a food kitchen downtown or ways that the church meets the needs of those around you in the community. But God has called us to do justice. And then the next point is to love kindness, or also it's also translated in a lot of places love mercy. And so what does it mean to love mercy? And to truly love something is to love it unconditionally. And love it unconditionally, you have to love every aspect of it. And at first this seems easy, but really this, I think, is the hardest point in this sermon for me to internalize. And we'll look at Romans 9 and verses 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And so sometimes it's not always easy to love God's mercy. When God has mercy on me, that's easy to love. I can love that. When God has mercy on my family or my friends, that's easy to love. When God has mercy on strangers, people that I don't know, that's easy to love. Or when God has mercy on enemies or people that are unkind to me or people that just don't like me or I don't like them. I can love that. It's a little bit more challenging. Or it's easy to love mercy from others towards me. It's easy to love it when my wife has mercy on me and is merciful to me, which is frequently. It's a little bit more challenging and difficult to love mercy when we need to be merciful to others, on the rare occasions where I need to show my wife mercy. It's not as easy to love. And I want to look at a passage that talks about this in Matthew 18. It starts in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which is about 20 years worth of daily salary. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That kind of mercy is easy to love when our own debt is forgiven. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, which I think the note in my Bible says that's about a month's wage. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so, God has been so merciful to us in forgiving us so much. And yet, we find it so challenging. I find it challenging to be merciful to others who really haven't done that much in comparison. And it can be difficult to love mercy when my child has been repetitively disobedient. It can be difficult to love mercy when a coworker, when I feel like they're not, when I feel like they're not pulling their own weight. Or somebody that's abusive to their family or to my family. That kind of mercy is hard to love. But we're called to love it. And as I was going through this and studying out this passage, this brings a story to mind that from when I was growing up. And one Christmas morning, I was... I was the only child at the time, so you know, I got up and was sitting there and looking at all the presents, trying to figure out what was what, and until everybody was home and awake. And my stepdad worked for the city and drove the salt truck, and so he had been out plowing and salting, and he came in and kind of staggered in the back door and slurred speech, and you could tell that he was drunk and whining about having wrecked his car. And my mom came out, and they started fighting, and then they went back to the bedroom to continue fighting, and I could, and so I'm sitting out there alone on Christmas morning looking at the presents under the tree, can hear the arguing, and this, you know, this similar kind of situation played out several times while I was growing up, until my mom and stepdad got separated. And then while I was studying this passage, my mom called me up one day and said, "Hey, you know, Jay died." And so I sat down and, you know, looked up his obituary, and sure enough, you know, there was his obituary where he had died. And I realized that I had failed to show mercy. I had an opportunity to forgive him and had never shown mercy to him in forgiving him. But that's the mercy that God has called us to. He's called us to love mercy in that way, that we can be merciful to those that have wronged us. But loving mercy isn't just about the horizontal interactions. Loving mercy is also wanting and working to see God's mercy expressed to others. And primarily that is in sharing the gospel with others, in seeing others experience God's mercy. And we'll look at Titus chapter 3. And starting in verse 4, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so we see part of loving mercy as sharing the gospel. And this reminds me of the story from the last time we were in Togo and working at the Hospital of Hope. I was on call, and it was one of the last days I was on call before we were going to leave to come home. And I walked over to the reanimation area, which served as the emergency room. And so there was, it was basically, you know, four carts with curtains in between them. And you could see the pain on Aisha's face as I walked up, and the tears coming down her face as I explained to her and her mother and her grandmother that I was going to need to take her to surgery for the infection that was in her leg. And then a few days later, we had flown home, and Beth was driving home from the airport, and I was checking emails and got an email from one of the chaplains at the hospital and explaining and telling Aisha's story. And after a couple days after her surgery, the chaplains went up to her and her family and asked, you know, "What did you think of the Jesus film?" And there's probably 40 or more different tribal languages throughout the country, and we try to show the Jesus film to every person that's admitted to the hospital in their own heart language, in the language they grew up learning and speaking. Everybody speaks French, it's a trade language, but they all have their own tribal language that they really understand. And so we try to show the Jesus film in their language while we're there. And so Aisha's grandmother responded and said, "You know, I loved it. There's this man who's nice to everybody and healing people, but then they were mean to him and they killed him, and I didn't understand." And so the chaplains had a good opportunity to talk with Aisha's grandmother. And then the next day they went back, and I continued reading how they went back, and they asked her, what do you think of, have you had a chance to think about what we talked about? And Aisha's grandmother said, "Jesus is the truth that I never knew before." And then probing, trying to figure out, you know, how much she really understood, they said, "Well, what does that mean?" And she said that it's going to change everything. It's going to completely transform my life. And we see that kind of scenario play out time and again at the Hospital of Hope. And then oftentimes we're able to follow up and go to the chaplain staff is able to follow up in the village, and oftentimes we get invited to do Bible studies in the village and looking to teach the people about the story of hope and the good news of Jesus Christ, and also looking to identify leaders that have become believers that would be able to be trained and raised up to be pastors in churches in those villages, and so that's really a lot of how the evangelism, discipleship, and church planning is occurring in Mongo. And from the time the hospital started to about 2 years after it had started, there were at least 4 different churches in the city of Mongo and 8 Bible studies in the surrounding villages that were going on. And so it's exciting to see how God is working there. And then, so we talked about, what does God require of you? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and then also to walk humbly with your God. And so what does it mean to walk humbly with God? And first, we'll look at the perfect example of humility and look at Philippians 2 and talk about what Jesus looked like when he was humble. And so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So walking humbly with God is to count others more significant than yourself, and also to look after the interests of others. But there's more. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so humility also includes obedience to God. And not just obedience until you run into a little bit of danger. Jesus was called to be obedient even to the point of death, and we have been called to nothing less. We have been called to be obedient even if it puts our lives in danger. And then also to walk humbly with God involves it's a wholehearted thing. And we'll look at Joshua 22:5. And it says, only be careful to observe the commands in the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded to you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so we see that walking with God is a wholehearted thing. And so to walk humbly with God includes putting others above yourself, to be completely obedient with your whole heart. And then one last passage I want to look at that talks about what it means to walk humbly with God is in James 4. James 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we see that God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And so walking humbly with God involves submitting to him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So walking humbly with God means submitting to God, drawing near to God, purifying your hearts and cleansing your hands. And when he's saying cleanse your hands, that's purging the sin from your life, you know, purging the sinful actions that you do. But it's not just the outward actions. Purifying your heart is also cleansing those sinful attitudes that we have. And then it goes on to say, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And this isn't talking about, you know, we should just be sad. This is saying that sin should break our hearts. And humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so we see to walk humbly with your God is to be obedient, and to cleanse your life of sin, and to draw near to God with your whole heart. Beth tells a story of how when we were in Togo the first time, we had a clinic up in Mongo. We spent most of the time at the southern hospital that was there and went up to the northern hospital, which is basically just a construction site at the time. And we held a clinic seeing who needed to go back down to the southern hospital for surgery. And one of the women that came in that we'll call Fatima tells the story of that she was in labor and had been in labor for a few days and went to the hospital, the government hospital that was there, and didn't have the money to pay right away. And so they turned her away. And by the time she was able to borrow enough money to pay for the surgery that she needed, and she went and she got her C-section, the baby had died. And Beth tells the story of how she has tears running down her face as she sat there and thought, you know, if our hospital was there, then this baby would be alive today. This baby may not have died. And then one day they were driving back from the construction site, and we passed this scene. And the scene is a graveyard. And some of the grave sites were only, you know, this big. And so we were struck by the fact that people weren't only dying physically, but they were dying spiritually here. And God kept bringing to mind the passage in Matthew 16, where Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And some say one of the prophets, some say John, and Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter tells him that you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And in his response to that, Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And as we were processing our time there, we really felt like God was calling us back, because what better place to be than where God is tearing down the gates of hell and building up his church. And so what is God calling you to do? You know, that you will walk, obey, and walk humbly with him. And it may be going around the world. It may be doing something right here in Troy. And so the three take-home points: to do justice, which is God's provision for taking care of those who can't take care of themselves; to love mercy, even when it doesn't make sense, and even when it's hard to love; and to walk humbly with your God, which is being obedient and cleansing the sin from your life and wholeheartedly drawing near to God. And I'll go ahead and pray and turn the service over to the pastor. Father, we love you, and thank you for your word, and that we can know you, and that you want to know us, and you want us to know you. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts through your word today, and that you would help us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. As you think of this passage, it just struck me that we have here New Testament truth in the Old Testament. What a challenge that we can take to heart Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. That's what God requires. That's what He desires of you and me. I don't know how God may have spoken to your heart here this morning, but I believe that the ministry of God's Word requires a response. How are you responding to the clear teaching, preaching of God's Word? And it ought to change us. And again, there may be someone here, you say, you know what, I have not experienced the justice and mercy and love of God, but I want that. I want that salvation that Dr. Josh and Beth have experienced and shared with us. I want that. Many of you have trusted Christ, and He wants us to exhibit those qualities in our context, in and through our ministry here at FBC, at home, with our neighbors, in the community, at work, school, or maybe God is speaking to you to do it beyond our local context in the uttermost parts of the earth. I just encourage you to consider how God may ask that of you. In a moment, we're going to take an offering, and I'd like everyone to fill out a connection card and place that in the offering. You can do that by taking it from the pew in front of you, or on YouVersion, or on our website. And it just gives an opportunity to respond, to say, you know, here's how God spoke to me through His Word here today. If it's personal, if it's private, just check for pastors only. Jot down your commitment or your question, your decision here this morning, and place that in the offering plate. For our faithful and regulars, you know that we have a mission emphasis offering. I encourage you to give generously so that our ministry, our mission here through FBC can continue in our community, showing Christ is indispensable to our community. But also to give generously through our mission emphasis offering. We have a goal of $7,000 over the next few weeks. We're not able to support every missionary that comes in and speaks. We'd like to give them an honorarium, but beyond that, we'd like to give them a significant gift, whether it's the Pollocks or others that are not our regularly supported missionaries, but we'd like to give them a significant gift just to encourage them in their work and ministry. And we're going to have other missionaries between now and the end of the year come periodically. And so that's what the emphasis offering is about this time around. So give faithfully, give generously. Give of yourselves. So, Father, continue to work in our hearts. Thank You for the clear ministry of Your Word. I pray, Father, that hearts will be turning to You here this day, to Your glory. In Jesus' name.
about you. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,